Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn to the passage we read, John's Gospel, chapter 14. And with God's help, we're going to consider what we find in verses 16 and 17. John 14 and verses 16 and 17. And we read there, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." As we began the series of studies to a Lord's Days ago, it is that I began by saying that there's a very practical reason why it is that we need to take time to consider the scriptural presentation of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And the reason that I gave was that we need the Holy Spirit as never before. And indeed, I think even as each Sunday goes by and as each year goes by, we're seeing clearer and clearer evidence, not only in terms of the way in which it would seem that society is imploding, but also in terms of the clear and certain sound that seems to be coming from so many areas of the Church of Christ. And it is that we seem to be so ineffective in many areas and many places. And it is that it's in direct opposition, in a sense. It's antithetical to what it is that we find, say, in the book of Acts. Admittedly, it is in the book of Acts. It was a unique situation in many ways. But when it is that we look back down through the history of the church, one of the things that strikes us is that God, from time to time, that he sends his Spirit in such a measure and in such a way that it is that it can only be described as a time of revival, renewal, and awakening. And I think you would agree with me that that is something that is desperately needed today. And whatever size of denomination you belong to, whatever size of congregation it is, large, small, in between or whatever, it's something that is absolutely necessary for us as we would seek to work and to make witness to the saving power of God in Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do tonight is to begin by asking the question. We're saying that we need the Spirit. We saw 2 weeks ago in terms that the Spirit is there, even at the very beginning of creation, and we took time to consider some of the implications of that and so on. But the question I want to ask tonight is so very simple, and yet again it is that the answer is something that we could spend weeks on trying to answer. So tonight it'll just be a coverage, as it were, a small coverage in terms of the answer to the question. And the question is, who is the Holy Spirit? If it is that somebody was to ask you in place of work or home or whatever in the coming week, who exactly is the Holy Spirit? What sort of answer would you give to that question? Maybe it is that you say, well, why is there a need for such a question, who is the Holy Spirit? It is that I've been brought up in the church since my earliest days. It is that I have an understanding to an extent of who and what the Holy Spirit is and what it is that he does in terms of the work and witness of God's people. But the reason that I think it is that we need to ask the question, who is the Holy Spirit, is because in terms of church history, it's been a remarkable thing, astonishing thing, that this doctrine of the work and person of the Holy Spirit, it's something that has been so frequently neglected within the people of God, and it's an actual fact of church history itself. When it is that you go back to the first century church, it's quite clear that the first Christians, that they believed this doctrine concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Almost seems to be that they took it for granted in terms of who the Spirit was and what it was that the Spirit did in terms of applying salvation and so on. Then when it is, say, you go 300-400 years later and you come to the early centuries of the Christian era, you find that there's very little reference, comparatively speaking, to this great doctrine. Now, in some ways, it shouldn't surprise us. In many ways, it was inevitable as the church was going through a time and history. Because it is that in those early centuries, the place in which the church was facing enemies was with regard to the doctrine of the Son, Jesus Christ. Who exactly was Christ? What was Christ? The Son of God had become incarnate. It is, he had been here in this world. Was it the case that he himself was God? Was it the case that he just seemed to be like God and so on? And it is that the early theologians and church leaders, they had to fight, as it were, these doctrinal battles in terms of the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was preached, he was preached as the Christ, but the enemy was constantly attacking the person of Christ. And that really was the linchpin at that time in the whole gospel. And if it is that the person of Christ, who he is, what he is, and what it is that he does, if that could be destroyed, then it is in a sense that the church itself could be destroyed. So the attack was upon the person of the Son, and the church gave herself to the defense of that doctrine and in order to establish it. Now, tragically, what happened thereafter was that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit was comparatively neglected and neglected until the time of the Protestant Reformation. So you're talking about at least 1,000 years, if not maybe 1,500 years, in which it is that there was very little advancement in the understanding or the proclamation of who and what the Spirit was. Now, one of the things that we do as Protestants is that when we look back to the time of the Reformation, we say that the great thing concerning the Reformation was the discovery of justification by faith only, and it was rediscovered from the pages of Scripture, and it is that it spread throughout Europe at that time like wildfire. But one of the things that I think that tends to get overshadowed is that it was equally true that at the time of the Reformation, that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the person and work of the Spirit, that it was something that he knew of renewal. When you read, say, some of the works of B.B. Warfield, the great theologian of the early 20th century, it is that he says that, and I quote, John Calvin was the great theologian of the Holy Spirit. And again, it is that Calvin seems to be his doctrine of election and so on. That's the thing that seems to stand out in the eyes of many as they seek to understand who Calvin is and was. But it is that Calvin was also the great, as it were, a theologian of the Holy Spirit. The whole Roman Catholic system up until that point had ignored the Holy Spirit. It is that the priesthood, the priests, the church, Mary and the saints, it is that they were given the position and the accolades that should rightly have come to the Holy Spirit. So it is that the Protestant Reformation, it discovered this mighty doctrine by God's grace. The one person who theologians are of the view was beyond any question the great theologian in terms of promulgation and understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit was the 17th century Puritan John Owen. And I think even today that there's still no greater work in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit than Owen's 2-volume work on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So if you can get a copy of that, it would be good to read. But when we come to today, and I know it's a long introduction, when we come to today, the position is that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is either neglected or it tends to be emphasized and exaggerated in a false manner. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit, I think, is neglected because those of us who are from those parts of the church that perhaps are not as expressive as other parts of the church are, it is that we can get upset and even frightened speaking about things that are maybe so subjective, where it is that in other circles there's no fear or worry of being so subjective and expressing something of your understanding and of your faith in Jesus Christ. But even though that be the case, it's equally sinful to ignore or to neglect the doctrine that the Scripture teaches concerning the Holy Spirit. So, let's come to try and answer the question, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, first thing we can say is, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, again, that may seem simple and so on, but it'd be interesting to come across some who couldn't even give that answer, that he's a person. It is that to many, the Holy Spirit is an it. It is that he's an influence, that he's different in that sense to the Father and to the Son. And it is that because of that, that he's not to be accorded personhood and how it is that we understand what a person does. But it is that what we find here in John 14 right through to chapter 16, it is that we find important teaching concerning who the Holy Spirit is and that he is a person. And there are at least 3 things in these chapters that confirm to the fact that Jesus thinks of the Holy Spirit as a person and not as a mere force. First is this. Look at what Jesus says in chapter 14 and verse 16, our text. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, as it could also be translated. And it is that we have it also expressed here in verse 26 of chapter 14, chapter 15, verse 26, and chapter 16, verse 7. And it is that Christ in these places speaks about the Holy Spirit as the helper. Now this word, it's found four times, it's the word parakletos. And it's found four times and it's within John's gospel. And while it was used in ancient Hellenistic texts where it consistently spoke of an advocate, not in our modern understanding of an advocate within a court of law, but speaking of a friend or a patron who speaks up in favour of the accused, when it is that we find that the New Testament writers take this word and baptize it into the gospel, we are taught that one of the functions of the parakletos is to testify in favor of Jesus over against the hostility of the world to the church and to the gospel. And if you go to chapter 16 in verses 7 to 11, where it is that Jesus there speaks about the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, that's something of the idea that supported there. But it is that this needs, the Hellenistic understanding needs to be supplemented by information that's gleaned from the way it's used in John's gospel, and the functions that are ascribed to the Paracletus, the person of the Spirit, and in the various contexts where this word is found. And what's striking is that these functions include comforting the disciples after Jesus' departure. Can a mere influence comfort someone? No. When it is that you think of a comfort being given, we think of it in terms of what a person will say and what a person will do. What about in terms of teaching? You have it there in verse 26 of chapter 14. But the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it is that he will teach you. It is that as far as Jesus is concerned, when the Spirit teaches, it's not a mere influence that's at work, but it is that you have a teacher who is well qualified in and of himself to bring the truth that the Father himself would have his people hear. Again, in verse 26, it is that the Spirit testifies on behalf of Jesus. Again, in 16, 7 to 11, it is the person of the Holy Spirit that convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And then when you go to chapter 16 and verse 13, it is that we're told there that the Holy Spirit, that he is the one who guides the disciples into all truth, and he tells them about the things that are to come. So it's understandable then that this word parakletos, that it's been variously translated, and you find this in the translations, comforter, teacher, advocate, counselor, helper, a guide. And none of these terms in its own satisfactorily represents all the functions of the parakletos, and for that reason you'll come across some translations that prefer to leave that word untranslated, and they use an anglicized form of transliteration, the paraclete. And it is that some of our English translations have that. But what's striking, and the thing that we need to take note of, is that when Jesus calls the Holy Spirit a helper, a counselor, a comforter, it is that Jesus understands him and treats him as a person, and not as an it, not as a force, but an actual person. And he is a counselor who is like Jesus. As Jesus is a person, so is the Holy Spirit. Second thing that points to that Jesus thinks of the Holy Spirit as a person and not a mere force. Look at what you read in John 14 and 17. Jesus says, "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then in verse 25, he says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." So as far as Christ is concerned, that even though he is departing, the fact that the Spirit is with them and in them, it is the same as having Christ in their presence before them. And it is that Jesus sees the Spirit as a person and not as a mere force. And then the third thing that I think that he teaches us, that Jesus didn't see the Holy Spirit as a mere force. Again, back to John 14 and verse 17. And you read this, Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. It is that Jesus is saying that the Spirit is a teacher in his own right. You go to verse 26, and Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And so it is that the Holy Spirit is a teacher in his own right, that the Holy Spirit is a witness in his own right, unless we think that the Spirit is just the extended teaching activity of the Father and the Son. Listen to what Jesus says in John 16 and 13. He says this, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." So the Spirit, as he teaches, as a person, he's heard. And what it is that he hears, he then faithfully and gladly proclaims to the church of Jesus Christ. So as far as Christ is concerned, the Spirit is not to be understood or treated as a force or an influence or activity, but as a person in his own right. And as someone who hears from the Father and who hears from the Son, and teaches and bears witness to the Father and to the Son. Now, for us here tonight, it makes a great difference, I think, when you get into the week that lies ahead, whom it is that is going to lead you and guide you and direct you. If it is that you're like those who are followers of Star Wars, and it is that you say, "The Force be with you." Wow. I mean, okay, the Force be with you, but what does that really mean? But if it's the case that the Holy Spirit is with you, and the person of the Holy Spirit, and the person who delights to take of the things of Christ, and the things that the Father speaks to him, and the things that he himself will teach through his word, then it's something that's of a different order entirely. There's a huge difference between being encouraged by a person and by being encouraged by something that is impersonal. I mean, think on it. We can be encouraged by circumstances. But circumstances can change so very quickly. We can be encouraged by something we read, and then when you try and go and find it again, you can't find what it was that you'd read earlier on that encouraged you. We can be encouraged by good weather. These are things that can help our day go that little bit better. But these things, even good as they are completely different from being encouraged by another person, by someone who understands us, by someone who knows us, and by someone, indeed, who loves us. Personal encouragement touches us deeply, and the reason that personal encouragement touches you deeply is because there is intention in personal encouragement. The person deliberately has intended to encourage you by word, by deed, whatever it may be. But there is also a relationship, that the person recognizes that they are related in some way or another to you, maybe not by blood, but by friendship or by fellowship, whatever it may be. And that intentionality itself is expressed in terms of the relationship, and the way in which it is that the relationship is encouraged and blessed is through times of encouragement. Think of Jonathan in the Old Testament. And Jonathan goes to David in the desert when David was on the run. And we read these words in 1 Samuel 23, that Jonathan helped David find his strength in God. He helped David find his strength in God. The very fact that he was there, and David knew where he'd come from. David knew what it would mean for Jonathan, the great sacrifices that he was making, to come and seek David out and to encourage him. What an encouragement that was to David. What about Barnabas in the New Testament? And we know that his name literally means son of encouragement. Barnabas, we're told, encouraged the church at Antioch. He then goes looking for Saul in Tarsus. He brings him back to Antioch, and he encourages him as well. And again, there was intentionality in his part, and there was a relationship on his part. And it's the same in terms of the Holy Spirit. There is an intentional aspect to the work of the Spirit. He intends to do us good. That's why we need daily to ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. And there is a relationship. It is that the Spirit, as Jesus is saying, is in us and works through us. When you're waking up in the morning, do you ask for the Holy Spirit? Do you ask for His blessing? Do you ask for His leading and His guiding in the day that lies ahead? Or is it the case that it's only when the chips are down that then you cry out? Oh, how good it would be if every moment of every day, from time to time, we asked that the Spirit Himself might bless us, and that the Spirit Himself might lead us. Because the Spirit, as the Spirit, is the helper, the counselor, or the comforter, the encouraging one. And it is that He Himself encourages. Think of what it is that we read in what Jesus Himself says there in verse 26. He encourages you by teaching you God's truth. Look at verse 26. But the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, there's no doubt about it. This verse has an immediate application to the apostles who would write down the teachings of Jesus for us in the New Testament scriptures. But it's got a secondary application for all who would follow in their footsteps, and for us as the Holy Spirit also teaches us from the Word of God. Every time we open our Bibles, we should be praying, Holy Spirit, teach me from your Word today. And the Holy Spirit encourages you by teaching you God's truth. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit gives you God's peace. Look at verse 27 of chapter 14. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. What a beautiful promise it is that Jesus gives to us here. There is no peace that is so beautiful, so restful, so comforting as the peace of Christ. And how is it that Christ leaves that peace with us? He gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit encourages us by giving us God's peace. Something that's internal and internalized. The peace is bestowed by Christ. And it's bestowed by Christ and given through the indwelling of the Spirit. And then it is expressed, in a sense, outwardly through our own individual lives. As we, in the way that God has made us, testify of God's goodness to us in Jesus Christ. When we face problems, when we face issues, when we face petty quarrels, when we face worry and schemes that threaten to basically destroy our peace. Listen to what Jesus promises in John 16 and 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And when Jesus says in the world you will have tribulation, it is that the word literally could be translated as in the world you will be pressurized. In the world, you will have pressure. And that's the way it is. Perhaps for some of us tonight, you feel almost as though the walls of your life are squeezing the life out of you. And it is that you're feeling under pressure at home, at work, whatever it may be. And Jesus Himself encourages us that the Spirit is able to sustain us and help us when it seems as though the walls are coming in. There will be times when we face times of uncertainty. A loved one is ill. Perhaps it is that our car breaks down and we know that at the moment we don't have the finances to take it to the mechanic to fix it. Maybe it is that you've lost your job. Maybe your husband or your wife dies. Maybe your marriage is going through a rocky patch. And it is that you feel the pressure, the thlipsis as it's called. And it's squeezing you and squeezing you and squeezing you. But it is that Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. And don't allow your circumstances to rob you of the peace that is yours in Christ and the peace that is within you. It is that He's saying that through His Spirit, that He is in the midst of your circumstances, no matter how strenuous these circumstances may seem to be. And it is that He's saying to you, keep calm, because God is in control. And even when it seems as though things are going out of control, God is in control. My good friend sitting in front of me, Rod, he's got to remind me of that so often, and I thank him for it, that God is in control, that God is on his throne. And no matter how it is with you or where you are tonight, you need to stir yourself up in a sense and encourage yourself through the working of the Spirit that God is with you and that God is in control. And the Spirit himself gives you that peace. But also the Spirit fills you with God's love. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 5. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, through the Helper, the Comforter, who is given to us. Now the word that's translated here is poured out. Doesn't mean just to sprinkle a little here and a sprinkle a little there. Maybe over here needs a little sprinkle and there needs a little sprinkle. That's not what the word is speaking about. But it means to pour out, to liberally, generously, to gush forth, to spill all over the place, as it were. And in our life, that our life might be filled and covered, as it were, with God's love, as that love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the Helper. That's why we need his comfort and his guidance and all that he can do for us. Because the Spirit himself fills our hearts with God's wonderful love. When did you last ask for the Holy Spirit? If you're not knowing of God's love in your life as you once did, maybe it's because you haven't asked for the Holy Spirit in recent days. Another thing that the Holy Spirit does as our helper is that he assures us that God is our Father. He assures us that God is our Father. Listen to Paul in Romans 8 from verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit is at work within us, testifying in different ways, in different places, in different times, and it is that he's saying to us, you are one of God's children. And it's through the Spirit that we have that confidence to address God as Abba, Father. And if it is that we are God's children, then we are also an heir of God and a co-heir of Christ. And the Spirit delights to remind us of these things. I was listening to someone recently, and it was concerning the young generation that's coming up before us. And this individual said, and the others who had been berating him for other things he said, they actually agreed with him, which surprised me. But he said that the problem that young people are facing today, and especially young men, is that there's no father figure in their life. And it is that there's no father figure to guide them, to direct them, to chastise them when it's needed, and so on. Can you imagine if it was like that? And there was uncertainty as to who our father, our spiritual father, is. And we were wondering, do I really have God as my father? Can I really take the words of Jesus upon my lips and say, Abba, Father? Can I really take the words that Jesus gave the disciples when he said, when you pray, pray in this manner, our Father who art in heaven? Maybe one of the reasons is because, as I was saying this morning, that when we get older, we become so sophisticated as far as we think that we forget that in the sight of Almighty God, the Eternal One, we are but children. That's all we are. Even the oldest amongst us here tonight, you are but a child in the sight of the Eternal God. So we need to remind ourselves of how important it is that we have the Father through the Spirit in our lives. And the Holy Spirit assures you that God is your Father. Can you imagine, say, a young girl or a young boy, and it is that they don't know who their parents are, and they've gone through life not knowing. And then with modern means, DNA testing and whatever, they found out that some important, influential person, that's actually your father. And it is that the father, some cases they're not happy about it, but many cases, the father will say, oh, it's good to see you. And he will try and make up for all the years that they weren't in your life. It's not even that way with God. God himself delights how good it is to be able to say that you are my Father in heaven. And then the Spirit gives gifts of encouragement. Paul in Romans 12 and 8. If it is that the gift is exhorting, then exhort. If a man's gift is encouraging, let him encourage. And it's saying to us that as believers, we all have the Holy Spirit, and it is part and parcel of the ministry of the Spirit through the body that we come alongside one another as the Spirit comes alongside us, and it is that we then encourage one another. Can that be said of us tonight? That we encourage one another in the things of the Spirit. That's the way it should be increasingly. That we become so sensitive to one another in a sense that we know when maybe there's one of our brothers or sisters and they need encouragement. Maybe a word that we need to say, may just even be a hug, whatever it may be, but they need to be encouraged. And the Holy Spirit will use us in this way, even as the whole body of Christ, to encourage each other in our faith. So the Holy Spirit is a person. Very quickly. Some of you may think you should have started with this, but there was a reason I didn't. Second thing is the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God, not just a person. And when it is that you understand and believe this, when you add the second truth, then the first truth that he's a person becomes even more precious. That's why I've taken it as the second point, because it makes the previous things I've said even more precious when you consider that the Holy Spirit, he is God himself. And the most glorious truth of the many truths in Scripture is that when the Holy Spirit enters into the life of an individual, he comes not merely as the Spirit of the Son, not merely as the Spirit of the Father, but as the Spirit of infinite love between the Father and the Son, so that we may love the Father with the very love of the Son and love the Son with the very love of the Father. And the reason that is because the Holy Spirit is a divine being. He is God. Throughout the Bible, it's made clear that the Holy Spirit is God himself, none other than God. And it is that many attributes that are said of God are also said of the Holy Spirit. He's all-powerful. Luke 1 and 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is everywhere present. He's omnipresent at the same time. Psalm 139 and verse 7. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? You might be able to get to the outermost parts of the universe, but even there the Spirit of God would find you. He even says that if you made your bed in the depths of hell itself, that even there the Spirit of God will find you. And that in some ways is sobering and yet comforting, that wherever you are in your life tonight, in terms of your place in life, in terms even of your standing before God, it is that the Spirit himself can find you where you are and deal with you where you are. 1 Corinthians 2 and 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And the Spirit, as the teacher, delights to reveal to us even the deep things of God. And then the Holy Spirit is called God. Acts 5 from verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? and after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. And earlier he says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is directly called God. So, as we finish, there's great encouragement for us, I think, in considering who the Holy Spirit is. And I hope that if anybody asks you this week, who's the Holy Spirit, that you'll be able to give some form of answer on the basis of what I've said tonight. Now let's give God thanks that even though at times we do quench the Spirit and we grieve the Spirit, yet God in his mercy and grace does not take his Spirit from us. That's why I'm thankful more and more for the church in Corinth. Because it is that there you had a church, as we know, had horrendous, horrendous things happening. And yet, Paul writes that the church of God in Christ, and if they're in Christ, the only reason they're in Christ is because the Spirit of Christ has worked in their lives. So be encouraged tonight. And as you leave here, ask for the Holy Spirit to help you everywhere and at all times. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Lord, it is that we thank you tonight, that with the Spirit's aid and help, that we are able to and have been enabled to fix our thoughts upon your word and upon indeed his person and something of what characterizes him as a person. And we thank you, Lord, that we are able to even now ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. We think of what it is that James himself writes. He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask for that wisdom. And taking that logic, if anybody lacks the Holy Spirit, let him ask for the Holy Spirit. And we pray that this would be something that happens more and more in our day-to-day pilgrimage. It is, O Lord, that we ask that you would forgive us if we have quenched or grieved your Spirit in recent days. And we pray that we might be as the psalmist and say, Lord, do not take your Spirit from me. And it is that we thank you that you have blessed us richly in all spiritual things. So Lord, go with us now. Take us to our homes in safety. And forgive sin, we ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.